Before I forget, and I'm very good at forgetting, is there anyone, when we were here before, is there anyone that signed up to receive our updates that has not been getting it? I've been having problems. I think there's one or two that have been kicked back at me. And if I would have been on top of things, I would have brought it with me. But it seems that there's someone that from Hiawatha that signed up for our email updates, and every time I send it, it gets kicked back. Is there anyone willing to admit that you are not receiving our updates?
Well,
yeah, it could be. No, we don't want that rejected. Maybe it's the luck that I have with computers is non-existent. So if for some reason you would like to receive our updates and you're not receiving them, would you please see Bo, because we'll jot those down. But every time I send out an update, there are a few that get kicked back to me. So if you're not receiving it, please let us know. As Pastor said, this is going to be our last hurrah. We fly out to New Zealand on the 27th. We leave here. We head back to Parkersburg. We're going to spend 2 days with Caleb and Danae. And then we have a meeting in Ohio. And then we dash down to North Carolina. I think we've got 5 days to get the house cleaned and get everything packed up. And then we take Abigail down for her third summer trip up to the Canadian Maritimes. We'll drop her off. She will get the car, and we will jump on the airplane there in Greenville. And from Greenville to Washington, D.C., Washington, D.C. to San Francisco, San Francisco to Auckland. And we will be back in Auckland on the 29th, the Lord willing. So we are excited about it. We are looking forward to getting back and seeing what the Lord has for us. So we would appreciate you praying for us as we travel, and especially pray for us as we get back, because we don't know what we're going back to. We don't know how many of the people that were part of our studies will still be there. We've been trying to keep track of them through email, through letters, through phone calls, but we're not exactly sure how many will be back. We think we'll be getting most of the people back, but we don't know. So just be praying for us in that regard, if you will, too. We appreciate you folks so much. This has kind of become a second home for us, and we appreciate Hiawatha Bible Church very much, and we look forward to our time being with you. We're a little bit sad that we won't be able to be back for a while. I won't say how long, because we don't know, but we're a little bit sad about that.
Charlie, we've got some technical.
I think messing up electrical gadgets is my spiritual gift. I have a...
I don't know if you may have to crank that more. I don't keep it behind me. I keep it beside. That's kind of a short thing. Put it beside.
You mean I'm going to have to preach the whole time holding it like this? Is that...
You put it on your belt.
On my belt. All right. Well, I don't do that because I... Yeah, I don't know why I'm sad about not coming back here. I get so much abuse. You know, some people who call themselves friends, I think that's an excuse to insult you. So I don't need this kind of abuse. I can get this in New Zealand. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel. And I was sharing with Pastor that tonight I really don't have a sermon. I want to share with you some of the things that the Lord impressed on my heart during my personal devotions. And Ezekiel is one of my favorite books. I admire Ezekiel. And as I was reading through Ezekiel chapter 14, the Lord just kind of laid some of these things on my heart. I hope that they will be an encouragement to you. This is not a gospel message. This is not an exhortation message. This is one that I hope will be an encouragement to you. So we'll be reading in Ezekiel chapter 14. But before we do that, let me just share with you about a man by the name of Edward Kimball. Anybody familiar with that name? I thought you all would be besides Pastor. All right, thank you, Jonathan. Edward Kimball. In 1855, a Sunday school teacher by the name of Edward Kimball faithfully taught a Sunday school class. In the process of teaching this Sunday school class, he had a young man come to his class, and this is what Edward Kimball's testimony of this young man was. Quote, "I can truly say, and in saying it, I magnify the infinite grace of God as bestowed upon him, that I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker than was his when he came to my Sunday school class." That young man was named D.L. Moody. And as a result of the testimony of that faithful Sunday school teacher, D.L. Moody came to know Christ as Savior. D.L. Moody is arguably one of the greatest evangelists of modern times. Moody, in his role as an evangelist, made several trips to the British Isles, and in 1879, as a result of his preaching, one young Baptist preacher was challenged to reach out more to the lost. He became one of England's most sought-after preachers. He published many books, which are still being used today. His name was F.B. Meyer. Meyer spoke regularly in the USA. In one of his evangelistic tours, a young student by the name of Wilbur Chapman professed faith in Jesus Christ. Chapman, believing in the importance of challenging people about faith in Jesus Christ, toured the USA with the message that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. To help him spread the gospel message, Chapman asked a new convert to help him. This young man was an ex-baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday. In 1934, Billy Sunday was holding evangelistic meetings in Charlotte, North Carolina. In preparation for the meetings, a group of men gathered together on the property of Frank Graham to ask God to save souls. It was during those meetings that Billy Graham came to accept Christ as his Savior. As a result of one of the faithful witness of that often forgotten Sunday school teacher, thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands, have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, if you don't remember anything else that I say tonight, remember this. One faithful believer can make a difference. Perhaps that unruly Awana child that is about causing you to pull out your hair, perhaps he's the next D.L. Moody. Perhaps that grubby neighbor who's so hard to get along with might be the next William Carey. God can and does use faithful individual Christians. Somehow we have this idea that God can't use me. I'm not a Christian superstar. You know, I don't preach in football stadiums and you know, I don't have microphones in my face and I don't sing well and God can't use me because I'm not a superstar. But folks, what I want to do tonight is I want to encourage you to think about the fact that God can and does. As a matter of fact, it's my opinion that God is using individuals more than he is using superstars. I'd like for you to turn in Ezekiel chapter 14. I would like for you to begin in verse 12. Now, to give you a little bit of background, this is the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is prophesying in Babylon just prior to the fall of Jerusalem. Right? I realize that this prophecy is dealing with Israel. I'm not trying to distort Scripture. But I think there's some great encouragements that we can gain from this. You remember, in the northern kingdom, they had one bad king after another bad king, and finally God said, that's enough, no more. In the southern kingdom, they had some good kings, they had some bad kings, they had some bad kings, they had some good kings, they had some more bad kings, and they had a good king, more bad kings, until finally God said, it's enough, no more. And as Ezekiel is in Babylon as a captive, he is writing about the final fall of Jerusalem. And these are the words that God is giving Ezekiel. Look in verse 12. It says, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread of it, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it." Verse 14. "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver only their souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they should only be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Verse 17, if I bring a sword upon the land, and say, Sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Verse 19. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall deliver only their own souls by their righteousness. Verse 21, for thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four severe judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the evil beasts and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast, yet behold, in it shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And look in verse 23. And they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that tonight you would encourage us with these words. Even though we are reading words that were intended to spell the final end to Jerusalem, they are words of encouragement that we can take upon ourselves. And Lord, I pray that as we humble ourselves before you and we listen to your word, that you would lift us up, you would encourage us, you would challenge us to serve you more faithfully. We commit this to you in Christ's name. Amen. Now remember, I really haven't prepared this as a sermon. I haven't really prepared an outline. I'm just sharing with you, as Pastor said, some thoughts that occurred to me as I read these in my personal devotions. Number one thought, here it is. One righteous person can make a difference. One righteous person can make a difference. Now stop and think about it. Apart from these three men here, let's talk about Scripture. What does Scripture say? First of all, let's think about Abraham. How many of you remember the account of Abraham when Christ and his angels were on their way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember how Abraham interceded for the sinners of Sodom and Gomorrah? And he said, well, wait a minute, Lord. What if there are 50 people there? Will you still destroy it? No, I won't destroy it if there are 50 people. And as Abraham talked to God, they discussed things. And finally, Abraham said, Lord, please don't be angry with me. But if there are 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you still destroy it? The Lord said, no. If I can find 10 righteous people, I won't destroy it. Now, the sad thing was that there weren't 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, but it doesn't discount the fact that Abraham interceded for those people, and Abraham made a difference. What about Moses? You remember the wandering in the wilderness? And God, this is a Charlie Frank paraphrase, God pretty much said, Moses, get out of my way. I've had a guts full of these people. I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses said, no, don't do that, Lord, for my sake. If you want to destroy somebody, destroy me but preserve Israel. Three times, according to my understanding of Scripture, three times that happened. Three times Moses interceded for Israel and saved the nation of Israel. God said, I'll raise up out of you, Moses, a nation that will honor me. And Moses said, don't do that. What will the Egyptians say? And remember your promises. Three times. How about Gideon? One man, 300 men, saved the nation of Israel. What about David? One young man, I don't know how old he was, one young man and five smooth stones turned the battle around. What about Jonathan? Let us go up and see what the Lord will do for us. He had to crawl on his hands and knees to do battle with the Philistines. But he said, let's go up and see what the Lord will do for us. And as a result of the bravery of Jonathan, the armies of Israel were encouraged and they joined the battle. One person can make a difference. Let me make it more personal. You can make a difference. Remember Edward Kimball? I've been in that place. Lord, can you even save this rat bag? I mean, this guy is the pits. I mean, this guy is bad. What did he say? I've never known anybody that had a darker mind than D.L. Moody. And yet he faithfully shared the gospel of Christ and Moody became a believer. I would like for you just to consider these men. It says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver their own souls. You know, somehow we get in our heads that Bible characters are bigger than life. You know, we sort of say, oh, well, you know, Noah and Job, and you know, they were spiritual giants, you know, and oh, I could never reach the level that they do, you know. And you know, well, that was in the Bible times, you know, and people were more spiritual back then, right? And I could never be a Noah, I could never be a Daniel, I could never be a Job. But, you know, these guys are spiritual giants. Have you ever stopped to think about Noah? Think about this. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear. You ever stop to think about that? God spoke to Noah. And he said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. Okay, Lord, what's an ark? Noah, it's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, Lord, what's rain? Because Scripture tells us that until that point, God watered the earth through a mist. Noah had never seen rain, much less 40 days and 40 nights. But it says here, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah, if I understand things correctly, Noah had the opportunity to preach for 120 years while he was building the ark. 120 years. And how many people believed him and got on the ark? There were seven people besides himself that got on the ark. They were standing, he was up there, and he was preaching for 120 years. God is going to send judgment. God is going to send rain. Get on the ark. The door is open. You can be saved. And they laughed at him. They mocked, oh, that's just another soft-headed preacher. Oh, let's get on with life. Can't be bothered. 120 years he preached. And yet, Noah and seven members of his family were saved. Can one man make a difference? He certainly can. What about Daniel? when Daniel was taken into Babylon, he was only a teenager. He was separated from his family, from his home, from all that was familiar to him. He faced tremendous opposition to become a pagan. They even went to the point where they changed his name. They wanted him to eat food that he, as a Jew, he needed to reject. Here was a young man that was completely out of his element, surrounded by young men. Now, this is Charlie Frank's interpretation, but I think I can defend this. He was surrounded by other Jewish young men who were quite happy to compromise. They're saying, "Oh, well, hey, yeah, this is all right. Yeah, we'll eat the king's food, and they can change our name. That's okay." But it says that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And if you read your Bible, you will find that in at least three dynasties of the Babylonians and the Medes, Daniel was among the top of government officials. Can God use one person? Yes, he can. What about Job? Now, Job, he's a real character, isn't he? He's a superstar. Job was bankrupt. His sons and daughters had been killed in violent deaths. He was physically unwell and in pain. His wife was unsupportive. She said, "Curse God and die." His friends badgered him with bad theology and saying, "Job, you're just a sinner. You just need to repent so that God can heal you." And that went on day after day after day. And still Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." One man. And we could go on and on and on through Scripture, and we could talk about Deborah, we could talk about Ruth, we could talk about Esther, we could talk about Rahab. We could talk about men and women throughout Scripture who changed the course of Israel's history. And if we talk about the New Testament, had changed the course of world history because one person chose to obey God. One person can make a difference. Second thing I see here in this scripture, second thing that God impressed on my heart, sometimes God's righteous judgment must be fulfilled in spite of the righteous. Look there in verse 14. "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver only their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord." There comes a time when God says, "It's enough. No more." I don't want to get political, folks, but since we've been back on furlough, we came back in August, we have been hit in the face time and time and time again by the, forgive me, the wickedness, the brazenness, the rebellion that we are seeing here in the United States. We kill babies without a thought. We embrace alternate lifestyles without any regard to God's word. We have leaders who are consumed with themselves, with money, and with power. And we have to ask ourselves, how long? Lord, how long are you going to put up with this? Now, when I say that about America, please don't think I'm being horrible, because we see the same thing in New Zealand. There are times when I look at New Zealand and I say, "Lord, how can you put up with this? You all passed your gay marriage law in 2015. We were 2 years ahead of you. In 2015, we passed the gay marriage law. We've had politicians that have been indicted for pushing through false identity papers so people could get passports illegally. We've had all sorts of scandal." And you just have to ask yourself, "Lord, how long?" There comes a point where the Lord's going to say, "It's enough." God is long-suffering, He's merciful, He's gracious, but He is also righteous and just. If you go back through world history, you can see that for a time, God endured or perhaps even blessed different nations. I think I look, we just talked about D.L. Moody. We talked about some of the great men of God in Britain. At one time, I believe God's blessing was upon Great Britain. But since then, I believe the hand of blessing has been removed from Great Britain, and I think we're heading that way, if we haven't already reached that point with the United States. I'm going to share something that some people don't like to hear. As I study prophecy, folks, I don't see the United States in prophecy. It's just not there. Now, I don't know why it's not there. You know, I used to always think, well, you know, there's going to be a nuclear war and we're going to be blasted out of the ocean and we're just not going to be here. But, you know, in recent days, I begin to wonder if God is not just going to allow us to become null and void. I don't know if I don't know what's going to happen, but I don't believe anymore that it's going to be a nuclear war. I don't think we're going to be taken out by a cataclysm. I think we are just going to become so inept. We are going to be so... Help me, dear. Pastor? Help me. I'm thinking of a word. We're going to become so null and void. That's all I can come up with. That we're no longer going to be significant. Now, I don't see the United States in prophecy, but I do see New Zealand. Everybody's looking at me and saying, yeah, right. I will. Turn to Revelation chapter 16, verse 20. We're right there. Revelation chapter 16, verse 20. No doubt about it, New Zealand is in the Bible. Look in Revelation chapter 16, verse 20. And it says very plainly right there, it says, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. There's New Zealand. But the United States is not there. I just don't see it. Now, I've heard different ones saying, oh, well, you know, the eagle in Daniel's vision represents the United States. That's not what it's talking about. I just don't see it. In spite of God's righteousness, I'm sorry, sometimes God's righteous judgment must be fulfilled in spite of the presence of righteous people. Number three, righteousness is not only for saints of the past. I want you to look at this list. Look in verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver only their own souls. Is there anything about that verse that piques your imagination? When was Ezekiel writing? Just prior to the fall of Jerusalem. When did Daniel live? At the same time as Ezekiel. You see, when Ezekiel was writing, God was calling, and by the way, by this time, perhaps, and I can't be sure, but I believe at this time, perhaps, Daniel by this time was in his 20s. He was not an old saint, you know, with a beard down to his knees. You know, he wasn't somebody that had been around for years and years. Daniel was a young man, and yet God said that he's a righteous man. He was a contemporary of Ezekiel, and God is saying, Daniel, that righteous man, a man in his 20s, is a righteous man. Folks, please don't ever allow yourself to say that God can only use the superstars. God can only use the super spiritual ones. And young people, don't ever think that God can't use you. God used Daniel as a teenager. He continued to use him when he was 20-something. He continued to use him when he was 30-something. And on and on and on. And when Ezekiel was writing along the river Chebar, Daniel was in the capital city forming government policy. And God called him a righteous man. Righteousness is not only for the saints of the past. Number four, God will always honor personal righteousness. Look in verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver their own souls by their righteousness. And as you go down through that passage, you'll see that phrase used over and over and over again. They will not save sons and daughters, but they will be delivered by their own righteousness. And I say this by way of encouragement, folks. We just said some hard things about what I anticipate are coming for the United States. But folks, can I say that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your eternal destination is sealed forever and ever. It doesn't matter what happens in Washington. It doesn't matter what happens in Wellington. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your fate, your eternal destiny is sealed based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Your name is written down in the Lamb's book, never to be erased. God will always honor personal righteousness. But of course, the opposite is true as well. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you do not have that guarantee. You do not have that assurance. You are not able to look forward to an eternity with Jesus Christ because you are not sealed with His blood. You are not saved by Calvary. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, can I encourage you that tonight is the night that you can come to know Christ? Number five, righteousness must be personal. It cannot be inherited. You know, it's very interesting to me, and I'm sure it's happened to you before, you know, as we travel around, as we talk to people, you know, I have an easy out. In New Zealand, every time I open my mouth, they recognize that I have a North American accent. They don't say, "Are you American?" Because if they say, "Are you American?" and you're Canadian, you'll be offended. So they say, "Oh, are you North American?" And I say, "Yes, I am." "Oh, where do you come from?" "Auckland." And they say, "Oh, no, before that, Taupo." "Oh, whoa, I noticed your accent's a little, where are you coming from?" See, they're trying to get you to say, "I'm Canadian or I'm American," but they don't want to ask you, see? See, when we open our mouths and people recognize, and then, of course, the conversation usually goes, "Oh, you're American, what are you doing in here in New Zealand?" "I'm a church planter." "What's a church planter?" "We help start new churches. We help churches that are struggling." "Oh, you're a preacher." "Oh," and as soon as they find out that I'm religious, all of a sudden they find some relative who was also religious. I remember one fellow who said, I was talking to him on an airplane, he says, "Oh, my great-grandfather was a Methodist preacher." Being interpreted, "Granddad was a preacher, I'm okay." Right? Have you ever had a conversation? Somebody says, "Oh, my mom and dad went to church all the time." Or even more common in New Zealand, "Oh, my mom and dad sent me to Sunday school when I was a kid." Bad news, folks. Even if mom and dad were true believers, you don't catch it by genetics. It's not inherited. Every person that has ever lived must make the personal decision to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior for themselves. I want you just to, if you will, quickly look at verse 16. Look what it says. "Though these three men were in it as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate." Drop down to verse 18. "These three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord. They shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered by themselves." Verse 20. "Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughter. They shall deliver only their own souls by their righteousness." Folks, you cannot inherit salvation. Parents and grandparents, because we cannot transmit salvation to our children and grandchildren by osmosis or by genetics or just by telling them you're a Christian. We need to be diligent and we need to be faithful in sharing the gospel with them and explaining to them, as much as I love my grandchildren, they're little sinners. They're little heathens. And I can prove that. Just give them a toy and wait 2 minutes and take it away from them, and they will demonstrate that they have inherited a sin nature. But as a grandparent, I need to work even harder to explain to them that they are sinners and that the sin has a penalty. But Jesus Christ died on the cross to take that penalty for them. If they will accept what Jesus Christ has done for them, they too can be saved. But you know, so often in our families, we try to push that responsibility off on someone else, don't we? I cannot tell you how many conversations I've had over the years where someone said, "Oh, the preacher didn't do his job," or "the Sunday school teacher didn't teach my children," or "the Awana worker," or the school teacher, or the policeman, or this one or that one. They didn't do their job. That's why my child is in such trouble. There are no stepchildren in heaven. There are only believers. Though Noah and Daniel and Job were there, they will be saved by their righteousness, but they'll not deliver sons or daughters. Folks, that's an awesome thought. It is a great privilege, but it is a great responsibility. Let's move on. Number 6, verse 22. "Yet behold, in it shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be conformed concerning the evil you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought unto Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it." God has promised to always maintain a remnant. You know, as we travel around, many of the churches that we're visiting are small churches. And they're saying, "Charlie, we have made the decision that we will maintain a conservative approach to our worship. We will stay true to the Word of God. We will not buckle under to the pressure that's being put upon us." And I say, good on you. Stand by the stuff. Maintain that standard. Don't buckle into what the world is telling you you need to do to be a church that rocks. I don't think that God is interested in churches that rock. I think the world is interested in churches that rock. I think God is interested in churches that are faithful. And God has promised that He will always maintain a remnant. And sometimes we're tempted to look around us and we say, "Who's with me? There are not many of us." And we get intimidated by that. "Though none go with me, still I will follow." You see, the remnant, God doesn't promise that the remnant will be many. He calls them the remnant. He doesn't say that they will be popular. He doesn't say that they will have their own television station or their own radio station, or that the pastor will be driving a new BMW. But He says, "I will always maintain a remnant." And then He goes on to say, "I will bless through my remnant." Look there in verse 22. "And behold, in it shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and you shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted. Now, I can make a whole nother sermon, but I'm pushing to get finished. Let me just say this. In 2 Thessalonians, it talks about the rapture of the church. It talks about that which restraineth being taken away. I believe that could refer to the Holy Spirit, but I also believe that it is a reference to the church. We are salt and light. And one of the uses of salt in the New Testament was that it was a preservative. Folks, can you imagine what it's going to be like when the church is raptured away and the world is left without a testimony, is left without the guardianship of the Holy Spirit, and man is allowed to exercise his wickedness to the fullest extent? We look around us and we say, the world's in bad shape. Folks, you ain't seen nothing yet. When the Holy Spirit is taken away, when the church is raptured away, the salt and the light is taken away, it's going to get real bad. That's why the Scripture calls it the Great Tribulation. Now, I finish with this. Look then in verse 23. And this, if nothing else, this should be a comfort. Verse 23. And they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know, look at that phrase, I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. Folks, I don't know about you, but I've had conversations that go something like this. You believe that? Well, that's not very Christian. Well, what kind of a God would condemn people to hell? What kind of God would allow that to happen? What kind of God would allow mayhem and chaos and catastrophe? What kind of God is that? Have you ever had those kind of conversations? We look at that verse, and God says, He says, they will know that I have not done without cause all that I have done. Folks, we are finite. We are human. We are still sinners, saved by the grace of God, I hope. But we do not comprehend the mind of God. We do not, I'm starting to stutter now. We do not know what God's plan is. But we know that God is good. We know that God is gracious. But we also know that God is righteous. And He is just. And even though we can't understand, and perhaps sometimes we can't explain, we can sit back and we can say, all that God does is good. And perhaps one day we will understand. Perhaps we won't. But all that God does is good, even though we don't like it. Folks, I didn't come here tonight to hammer at you. I didn't come out here to point a finger at you. I really wanted to encourage you. Noah, Daniel, Job, these were men who made a difference. You can make a difference where you are. Maybe it's that neighbor that you handed a tract to. Maybe it was that fella at Walgreens that you handed a tract to. Maybe it's that kid in Awana that is just driving you up the wall. I don't know. But you can make a difference, and you should make a difference. Pastor.
Thank you.